So I understand that Easter is but a few weeks away, but the word Emmanuel kept coming back to me. And that, of course, means God with us. That is found in the book of Isaiah, and that is also found in the book of Matthew. It's in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's a word given to Isaiah the prophet to let everyone know that there's a great hope that is coming. There will be a seed that was promised in Genesis, and they're reminded of this promise throughout God's word, throughout the Bible. And Isaiah is told to tell the people that he will dwell among us. That Emmanuel, God with us, is such a great hope, great promise. And then in Matthew 1, verse 23, after it gets through all the lineage, talking about Jesus is coming, the angel comes to Joseph in a dream before Joseph is considering divorcing Mary and says, no, this is the prophecy going to be fulfilled. This is God answering his promise that he gave hundreds of years ago to Isaiah and to the Jewish people, that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And with Easter coming up, Emmanuel tends to be a very, very Christmas thing. We sing songs with the word Emmanuel in it. But I want to talk about a great hope, a great promise that we are given. Because God has made so many promises throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, many of which have been fulfilled. They've come to fruition. Some have not. Some we still cling to. Some we still hope for. We long for that we're promised will come. But we can look back and say all these other things were promised to us and they were held true. God always keeps his promises and he will continue to do that. And so I want to look at, we'll be in Revelation today. And so this is going to be beyond Christmas, him coming in the flesh. This will be beyond Easter, him coming to earth, being with us, Emmanuel, dying on the cross, being resurrected on the third day. We celebrate Easter. He ascends into heaven. And this is going to take us all the way to Revelation, past the millennium, the thousand-year reign. And I'm not going to get deep into talking specifically about heaven today. I'm not going to get deep into talking specifically about all the things that led up to it. But I want to look at a promise that we are given, many promises that we're given in Revelation. So before we turn there, I want to bring up the slide about Billy Graham. I had come across this statement probably about a month ago. Excuse me, before Billy Graham had passed away. I thought it was a profound statement. And they mentioned it in that montage, the clip that we had. And so maybe you didn't hear it. But Billy Graham had been quoted. He had many great quotes, but he'd been quoted saying, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I'll be in the presence of God." Paul says in one of his epistles that absent from the body, present with the Lord. Billy Graham is having a good day today. He is having a great day today. And Billy Graham, when I came across this quote about a month ago, it was at Kids Club. At the beginning of the year, the kids had asked, or I had asked them, what are some things you guys would like to learn about? Because I have things I would like to teach you, but I want to teach you some things that you have an interest in learning about. One of the first things the kids raised their hand about was heaven. They wanted to learn about heaven. Now, the sole authority on heaven is what we find in Scripture, is what God tells us. And he doesn't tell us everything about it because I think it's going to be so awesome, so glorious, so amazing that we can't even fathom, we can't even comprehend the greatness of heaven. And I think, to be honest, if Larry knew how great heaven was, he wouldn't be making it to his 90th birthday. He would have taken an off ramp a long time ago, all right? But in all seriousness, heaven is going to be such a beautiful thing. And I want to talk about that today, about God being with us. We're given a promise of him being with us continually without anything blocking us, without our sin blocking us, without any hurts or any chasms blocking us from presence with him. So if you would, please turn to Revelation chapter 21, page 1891 in the Pew Bibles. Otherwise, if you brought your own, go all the way to the back and start thumbing towards the front. You'll get to Revelation 21, verse 1. And as you're turning there, some of the things that have already happened is The battle of Armageddon has already happened. All the battles, all the wars, spiritual, physical wars have taken place. God is victorious. Jesus is victorious. And then it gets to a point where right before we get into chapter 21, at the end of 20, Jesus and God, the Godhead is judging everyone. Everyone is going before the throne and being judged. And they're being sent one of two places. And friends, there's nothing we can do to avoid that. That'll be a day that some people long for. That'll be a day some people dread. Because ultimately, at that point, there's nothing we can say, nothing we can do. We've had our opportunity to surrender our hearts, to bow our knees, to ask for forgiveness and repent of our sins and turn our hearts to Jesus, to surrender our lives to Him. At that point in time, we have no other options but to just stand and probably face first on the ground in front of Jesus. And He'll give the verdict of where we will spend our eternity. Now, that could be a thing of great consternation, or that could be a thing of great excitement, depending on the decisions we have made here on earth. So now matters. Today matters. The choices we make now, will it affect us 10,000 years from now? Some of the decisions, no. What are we going to have for breakfast? But some of the decisions, yes. Am I going to be an example of Christ to my neighbor, to my coworker, to a classmate, to someone here at church? Am I going to bring someone, invite someone to church to hear the word of God, to fellowship, to see what it just to get a taste of glorifying God? So today matters. In Revelation 21, we're given some great promises, and I want to touch on them. So I'm going to read through Revelation 21. I'm going to read 1 through 8. We're going to try and get through all 8 verses in the time permitted here. And we do have communion today, so I want to be respectful of that. And so we'll do our best here, but I'm going to read all 8 verses here. This is the Apostle John. He is exiled. The Romans have exiled. They tried to boil him alive. Sorry for that gruesomeness, but they tried to boil him alive. It didn't work. They were freaked out by it, so they sent him to Patmos, an island, to just basically die on his own. At this point, an angel came and gave the revelation from Jesus to John the Apostle. He is the writer of the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so John speaking here says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said," this is Jesus speaking, "I am making everything new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And so I want to start at the top. When John is getting this revelation and he's seeing this new heaven and new earth being made. Now, I want to preface before I get into this that the book of Revelation is written with apocalyptic literature. That there's a lot of numbers leading up to this. There's a lot of things that are put out there. Many of you went through the Revelation study with Pastor Bill. And we can use the rest of the Bible that has come before it to try and get an idea of what some of these things are talking about. Now, I want to be careful with this today because, first of all, I don't know. I don't know a lot of this. I can only tell you what the Bible is telling us. As we read the Bible, I'm trying to let the Bible read me, and hopefully you are as well, to gain an understanding of what some of this means. And it does give us chapter 21, verse 9, through the remaining chapter 22, gives us an idea of what heaven is going to look like. And whatever we can picture in our mind is going to be a pale comparison to what it really is. But with that being said, there are many different commentaries that I studied that have different ideas of what the new heaven and new earth will look like and how it's going to work out and the timing of it and all this. I'm going to say this. Whether it's an all-consuming fire that takes this world away, whether it's a purifying fire that just gets rid of the evil and the sin that's in this world, irregardless of what it is, God has a method and a timing for it, and it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be amazing and awesome beyond our comprehension right now, but it's going to be new. It's not going to be exactly the same as the life we experience right now. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth because the old has passed away. And that draws me back to the Gospels when it says that when we receive Christ by faith, that the old is gone and that we are made new and that we are called as children, which we're going to see that repeated. But that the old is gone, the new is come. That we've been washed clean by his blood shed on the cross. And the heavens are going to be the same thing. I think of John 14, before it gets to verse 6, where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Before that, he says, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. He's been preparing a place for us, those that have trusted him as Lord and Savior. And in verse 2 it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. What great imagery John gives us with this revelation, this vision that has been given to him. He says the capital city, Jerusalem, it'll be the new Jerusalem. It won't be the current Jerusalem that's there now. God, Jesus will come back to sit on his throne for the 1,000-year reign in Jerusalem. But there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And it's going to be beautiful. But I don't think he's just specifically talking about the actual city. He's talking about his body. He's talking about the church. He's talking about us, those that have trusted him. We're going to be part of the new Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. And men, I know this can be kind of for our machoism, that this is kind of hard to fathom. But we're compared to a beautiful bride, adorned for the groom. I've had the great honor to do 2 weddings, but I've enjoyed going to other weddings for many years. And it really started hitting me more and more after I had my own wedding. But I'd glance at the bride, and I'd see her in her splendor and her beauty. And it's tremendous. It's amazing. But my head always turns to the groom, to see his reaction. And it's a mixed reaction. Sometimes he can't keep it together. He's emotionally just overcome and he's tearing up and he's losing it. And that's beautiful. And there's other times where he's bouncy. He's like my kids. He can't sit still. All right? And then there's other times where you can see it just come over him. The reaction of seeing his bride coming. And men, ladies as well, what a beautiful picture of that, of us going to meet our groom, to be with Jesus. He is the groom. The church is his bride. You know, for my wedding, I don't recall exactly. Bill went through the preliminaries the day before. This is what you do. This is, okay, Bill. Whew, gone. And I remember Megan coming down the aisle. Yeah, we had an outside wedding. And I remember her coming down the aisle, and I couldn't breathe. My breath was taken away. And I was just so excited. She couldn't approach fast enough. And I think they were supposed to stop at a certain point, and Bill was supposed to say something, yeah. And then I was supposed to be able, then after he said, who gives this woman? It was too late. I had already approached her and embraced her and hugged her. I couldn't wait any longer. I longed to just embrace her. I was so excited to spend eternity. When I asked permission to have her hand in marriage, Ted just simply said, "Forever's a long time." I said, "Yes. Yes, it is." But when that moment came and that forever was coming, and I was committing into a covenant of saying, "Yes, I want to be with you forever," I couldn't wait. May we have that excitement that we have on our wedding day. May we have that excitement for the day of going to our groom, Jesus. And those are some great things. And verse 4 is going to be a great promise as well. But I feel everything swings. The hinge is right here in verse 3. And it says, "And I heard a loud voice." This is probably an angel making a declaration, a big, booming, overwhelming, thunderous voice saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." There's this repetition, which is very common in the Hebrew language. And even when they spoke in the Greek, they used repetition to show the size of it. Okay, I've heard the example of I fell in a hole. Oh, that's bad. I'm sorry to hear that. But if they said, "I fell in a hole. Ooh, are you okay? That sounds pretty serious. "I fell in a hole. How did you get out? How are you still alive?" All right, that was probably a terrible example, but that's what came to my mind. That when they repeat things like that, and if they said "hole" 3 times, you fell into the Grand Canyon. You didn't just fall into a pothole, you fell into the Grand Canyon if they said that 3 times. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We can't even fathom or understand how holy he is, but they say it 3 times. Why? To just show how immense it is. And so it's repeated many times that God will be with us and we will be his people. John, throughout his gospel and throughout 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, it talks about God wanting to be reunited with his people, with his children. That when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, that we are called his children. And he wants to dwell with us. And this is the promise being realized. Yes, through a revelation. Yes, through a vision to John. But friends, that's what we long for. That's what our hope is in. Is to be with God. Emmanuel, God with us. And so maybe in verse 1 you saw that there will be no sea. Now some might think that is metaphorically. John is stuck on the island of Patmos. He is separated by ocean, by the sea, to the other churches, the other believers. Yeah, he could be talking about that. It could be an example of right now, there's people raising their hands, on their knees, praising God across the world from us. Across the nation from us, yes, but across the oceans from us. And on the other side of glory, when we are all in heaven, for those that have accepted Christ, there will be no separation from us worshiping God together. Could be talking about that. This world is made up primarily of water. Our blood is made up primarily of water. Our flesh is made primarily of water. We need water to survive. I need water to finish this sermon. Without water, we die. We cease to be. We see that with vegetables, with fruit. Things dry out. It says we're not going to need that to have life sustained. We're going to have new bodies. It's not going to be exactly the same. We're not going to need water to survive. Because we have the river of life that goes down the main street of the New Jerusalem. As you see in chapter 22, the river of life will provide us with life. We won't need water to survive. But in verse 4, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. I believe it's in Isaiah as well. I can't give you the chapter or verse offhand. Didn't write it down. It says that he will collect every tear. He collects every one of our tears. And I've joked that some of us have bigger bottles, bigger jugs in heaven than some of us. And that's okay. But it says when we are there, he will wipe every tear from our eye. And so I ask you, without raising your hand, but just to consider, just to think about your life. We'll just go the last 2 months here, 2018. When it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death, or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. How many of you have shed some tears this week, this month, this year? How many of you have mourned over a decision you've made, the loss of someone, the memory of someone? How many of you shed tears over the pain that you have to constantly endure, whether that's physical, emotional, or the pain of a loved one? How many of you have lost sleep this week? From sickness, yes, but just turmoil in your life. How many of you have this anxiety that just you can't free yourself from? Or this fear or this doubt that just seems to plague you and weigh on you? And how many of us have a heartache of a relationship not going the way we had thought, whether that's a dating, marriage, friendship, business partner? We have heartaches from decisions other people have made. We have heartaches from not performing at our job or our in our sports or at school, in our work, whatever it may be. And I'm sure if we took the time, we could all come up with more than enough examples from this week, this month, this year, last year, some point in time where we have had a loss, we've had a disappointment, we've had a heartache, we've had something broken in our life. Or something that just seems to be weighing on us that we can't shake. But we have a great hope that won't disappoint us. We have a great hope that does not rust, does not fade, does not break, does not become something of future garage sales, does not leave us wanting, lonely. We have a great hope in Jesus, and he says he will wipe every tear from our eye. He will take away all the pain, all the heartache, the depression, the cancer, any other sickness we're dealing with, the physical hurts, emotional hurts. He's going to take it all away. For the old is gone and the new has come. And friends, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. And I can't even convey to you how great it's going to be. But it's a great hope that we can put our anchor in, that we can hold fast to. This is a great promise. And I know there's some of you, as I look at your faces, as I've prayed for many of you this week, that this is going to be a great and glorious day. But even that great promise pales in the comparison to verse 3, that there will be no separation between us and God. He made Adam and Eve in the garden perfect, and they were allowed with their choice to sin. And chapter 3 of Genesis cast them out. And now we live in a sin-filled world with sin nature inside of us. But that'll be all gone. And he made Eden perfect. The new heaven will be some type of replication of that, where all things are made new, all things are perfect. But we will have constant communion with God. God has always been longing. If you read the Old Testament through the New, Genesis through Revelation, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, the whole story talks about God's love for us, wanting to redeem us, wanting to save us, wanting to spend eternity with us, to be our Father, for us to be called His children, to be in relationship with His Son. If you have not made that decision yet, don't wait any longer. Talk to Pastor Bill. Talk to myself. Because as great as and glorious as heaven is going to be, the greatest thing that we're going to have, the greatest promise, the greatest gift, is constant communion with the Lord. Unbridled, unfettered, constant communion. We can come in His presence all the time. It goes on. I'm just going to breeze over this. Jesus, He's calls out to John saying, I'm making everything new, with an exclamation mark. Get excited about that. Everything new. He's going to keep his promises. He's making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I picture John just all of a sudden just, he's seen some glimpses of heaven and he's knowing that everything's going to be wiped away, but he knows that everything is going to be perfect with God. He's not going to have to worry about repenting. He's not going to have to worry about asking for forgiveness because that is all gone. And I can imagine him just kind of like dropping his feather with ink or whatever he's using to write with. He didn't have a ballpoint pen. But he probably dropped his writing utensil and Christ is saying, no, we're not done yet. You need to pick this up and continue writing. And Jesus says, it is done. Takes me back to on the cross, one of the last things he utters and he calls out before he willingly gave up his spirit to the Lord. And he's hanging on the cross and he says, it is finished. He's saying it is finished. All sins have been redeemed. All sins have been wiped clean for those that have confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God will raise him from the dead. Romans 10:9. They will be saved. It is finished. It has been paid on the cross. He's saying something very similar. He's saying it's done. Every promise has been kept. You will spend eternity with me. We'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will celebrate and feast together. And it says that he will serve us. And so he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's saying Alpha, that's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, to the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, because this was written in Greek. He's saying, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm Genesis 1:1. I'm Revelation 22:21. I am the creator and master and savior of it all. It's all in my hands. I have power over it all. And I'm saying, it's done. I have the authority to say that. And he says, those that have remained in him will experience this, will have this. Yes, I know the struggle you're going through is real. I'm not minimizing that at all. However, with that being said, it's gonna be such a short time frame compared to eternity. Ladies, I have no idea what it's like to give birth to a child. I'm not going to even pretend. But some of you have had multiple children by choice. You have chosen to bring another one into this world, already knowing the pain you're going to have in front of you. Why? Because that pain was temporary. That pain was worth it. In the same way, our trials here on earth will be worth it. We can use our trials to glorify God, to shine the light towards him. Say, yeah, I'm dealing with this, but I have a great promise. I have a great hope in God. It goes on to just talk about remaining in him, but then it says those who are not. And so it says, I just want to point something out. It says, and all liars, they will be cast into hell. They will have a second death. I'm not going to have you raise your hands. I'll just tell you, you're all liars. And if you say, well, I've never lied, you're lying to yourself. You're deceived. We've all lied with the omission of the truth, with bending the truth. That's some form of lying. If it's not 100% true, there's a lie in there. So that, what hope do we have? Well, what this is saying is that no unrepented liars will inherit this. There will be murderers. People who have murdered here on earth will make it to heaven. But they've repented. They have a consequence for taking someone's life. But they've repented and they've surrendered their heart to Jesus. And so Jesus says, that's what it takes. You're my child. You'll come to heaven. You'll spend eternity with me. There will be sexually immoral people in heaven, but there'll be ones that have repented from it here on earth. They'll be the ones allowed in. The ones that have not repented from it, not turned their way away from that sin and embrace Christ, they will experience the second death. I just want to finish up here. I didn't know how I was going to tie in, and I'll be quick with it. Couple slides. So the Cardinals won a big game. The girls won. And there's been so many on social media, so many great pictures. But it's what I saw at the game You know, that those are kids excited to welcome the bus back into town, to see their faces as they come down Main Street, to see everyone cheering for them, rallying around them. Next slide, please. And this is one that has gotten a lot of traction. The team had asked for prayer before the game started. I was going to take one of my kids to use the restroom. And all of a sudden I hear my name and they said, "Franz, would you pray for us before the game?" And I know that they were doing that in other games, but they had reached out to have someone else come pray for them. I said, "Yeah, I'd love to." So I went into a dangerous place, a girls' locker room. And it was great because I got to hear Coach Keegan's pregame talk, and it was exciting. He was getting them focused in, and they all took hands and they prayed. And then the great celebration after the game. And as everybody's high-fiving and hugging and crying, we were going to order pizza because Crandon wasn't leaving the gym after the game. We were going to spend all afternoon there. And so all of a sudden, the same player came up to me and said, hey Franz, would you pray and give thanks to God for today, for this victory?" I said, "Absolutely." And so pretty soon they start getting their teammates together. They start getting the coaches together. There's other people that snuck into there as well. It was the trainer was in there. And so we were able to lift up and glorify God in that moment. And it's all across Facebook right now. People are reading comments. They're excited about it. They're giving glory to God. And what a beautiful picture that is of giving thanks to God who provides. Amen. Not necessarily for a victory, because our worth, God does not define by our victories in basketball or in life or our losses, but He defines them by the condition of our heart. And that this is a great opportunity for this community. They're excited about celebrating these girls. How quickly they can become an idol. How quickly sports can become an idol for our hearts. And God says, "There shall be no other gods before me." So this is a great opportunity for us as a community of believers to say, "Yeah, this is great. We're excited for them as well. Man, God is good. And this is why He's good. And this is how He's good." Share the gospel with them. I'm excited for them. I hope that they win their last two games. I hope they bring the gold ball back, that's the trophy, back to put in the case. But as I was telling Megan as I was driving home from Antigo yesterday, I said, my worry is, you know what? These girls, these parents, these coaches, these students, this community, somewhere between a month to 10 years, they'll have that memory and that's going to be beautiful, but it's going to fade. And that gold ball, that trophy, those pictures are something to remember and look back on, but it's an empty hope. That trophy will tarnish. Moths will eat and destroy the pictures. It will all fade. It'll be a story. It'll be a memory. And it'll be beautiful. But it's not the great hope that we're promised in Revelation 21:3. That's our prize. That's what we cling to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for all of the promises You have given us. We thank You for calling us children when we have surrendered our hearts to You. When we've recognized that You are Lord, that You are King, You are supreme, You are God. You are in control of all things. When we admit that and surrender that and realize that we can't do this by ourselves, that we are all sinners and fall short of Your glory, but You have made a way to redeem us and reconcile us because Your heart's desire is to be glorified and to be united with Your children. So we thank You for that promise. We thank You for that truth. We thank You for heaven and spending eternity there and how You are making it for us and how You will make things new for us all the time. But Father, we thank You for the greatest promise of having unblocked communion with You. We've longed for that day. We anticipate that day. Father, I pray for anybody that's in here that has not yet surrendered their heart, confessed their sin and repented and turned away from it. Father, I pray that You help them realize that they don't need to be perfect coming to you, because we're not even perfect now. We're all in process. We're all in transition. But that you would give them just a taste of the hope they can have in you. Father, I pray that they would come and speak to me, speak to Pastor Bill, speak with someone who's brought them. Or if they've recommitted their life to yearning for the great treasure you are. Father, we thank you and love you. It's for your beautiful name that we pray these things, through the matchless power of your Son, Jesus. Amen.